I invite you to stand now as we hear the gospel reading, which is from the gospel according to Matthew from the second chapter, and it is the story of the Magi. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told Herod, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've called us together to worship you, and we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now, as your word is proclaimed, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Friday of this week was the day that is marked as Epiphany on our calendars. For most of us, that ends our Christmas season. But for a lot of the world, the Christmas season ended on December 26. How many of you went into the store a few days after Christmas and all the decorations were gone, and what were they ready to advertise? Valentine's Day and spring and Easter, Christmas was very quickly packed away. But for us, the season of Christmas really does have Act 1 and Act 2, as I said to Clint this morning. And this morning, we remember the gifts of Epiphany. Some parts of the world celebrated January 6 as King's Day, the day that they truly remembered that the three kings came from the east, and they were the ones that brought gifts. And so the gift-giving happens on January 6th and not December 25th. Epiphany truly is our remembrance of the Magi, those wise ones who came from the east seeking the new king born of the Jews. It's also our celebration of light. In part, we remember this season as a celebration of light because of that great star that led the Magi to the Christ child. But it's also a recognition that the wise men from the east, those Magi, truly were Gentiles. They were not of the Israelites' history or of their faith. And so these Gentiles come to the light. They're the first to come and recognize Jesus as the light of the world. And so we recognize as well that the Christ child, born in Bethlehem, is truly not only the King of the Jews, but King of kings and light of the world. The word Epiphany and the season of Epiphany really means manifestation. And throughout this season, we get more and more glimpse of who the Christ child will grow up to be. It means a revelation. Something is revealed. Something is made clear. The Magi, when they came to worship the babe in Bethlehem, truly made clear to Herod and to the rest of the world that a new king had been born. As I said, King of the Jews, but King of kings. The scripture that Janice read for us this morning from the prophet Isaiah is words to a disheartened people who have returned from exile. They have been in Babylon for over 70 years, and now they're allowed to return. But they return to a Jerusalem much different than what they left. The city is in ruins, the temple is a pile of rubble, and they are disheartened. They are discouraged. They are a people without hope. For everything that they long to come back to seems to be gone. Remember, the temple is the place where they believed that God dwelt. And here it was just a pile of stones. And so the prophet has the word from the Lord that says, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord will be revealed." The glory of the Lord will come back. Come back not only to the temple, but to the people. Isaiah says that the glory of the Lord will dwell in you, not so much in the temple, not so much in Jerusalem, but the light of the world would illumine the very people. The glory of God would be revealed through them. Once they understood God's glory, God's grace, received God's hope, they too would shine with all of that wonder. And the prophet goes on to say that, yes, the city would be rebuilt. Yes, the temple might be restored. But people will come from all nations to see the glory of God, to see what it was that the people had, what had been brought back to them. The glory of God would shine in that community, and all of the known world would look to that glory, look to that light. It's great words of assurance and hope and comfort to a people that have been beaten down and who have no hope, real or imagined. It's a word of promise that God will restore, that God's glory will be given back, that God's glory would be revealed through the community of the people. We know on the other side of Christmas that that light, that glory that finally would come to the people was indeed the Christ child, that babe born in Bethlehem. He would be the true light. He would be the light that would illumine the world, not for his own good, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of all who would come to believe in him. That glory and that light would truly shine. Hear again what John says about that newborn child. What has come into being in Christ was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. The glory of God shone through Christ, but it was also a light that was meant for the whole world, that we too would be illumined with that light of Christ. The Magi were drawn to this light. They were led by that guide, they were guided by that star, that revelation from God that led them to that place. And they were touched by that light of Christ. We actually don't know much about the Magi. We call them wise men. We call them kings. We assume that there's three because there were three gifts. But we don't know much more than that. They probably were learned astrologers who watched the house of the stars so that they were able to foretell that this child was born in the house of David, the house of Jews. They probably were men of great means, for the gifts that they brought were expensive, and so they had to have the means to buy those. They had to have leisure time to make this trip because it was weeks and perhaps months to travel from what is now Persia to Bethlehem. And they had to be courageous and determined. They probably traveled in a caravan to keep them safe because robbers were always looking for those from whom they could steal. They made this arduous journey with a sole purpose, a clear purpose, to worship the newborn king, to worship the king born king of the Jews. The gifts were secondary. To worship was most important. You heard that over and over in that Matthew passage, that they were coming to pay homage to the king, to worship and adore the king that had been born. They truly had clarity of purpose. They knew what they were looking for, and they knew that that was what their life's journey should be about, to find that king. Even as they follow that star, they may have taken their eyes off of that star for one moment, because they find themselves in Jerusalem and not Bethlehem. They probably were listening to conventional wisdom that told them to go to the capital city and to seek out the current king, and to seek out the wise ones there who could help give them direction. We know that when they went to Herod, Herod summoned his wise ones, his scribes, his scholars, to search the scriptures. Obviously, Herod didn't know the scriptures, so he had wise ones who did his work. And they found out, of course, that the babe would be born in Bethlehem. I've always wondered why those wise ones, those wise men, didn't make the trek to Bethlehem to see the promised Messiah, to see the promised Messiah. R. Allen Culpepper in Feasting on the Word says this: "Here is a meeting of two worldviews, Jewish and Gentile, devout and pagan. The seekers could not find the Christ without the guidance of those who had the scriptures. But why did only one group of wise men go to Bethlehem? Why did the chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders of the people, not go with the Magi? Had they ceased to take the promises of the scriptures seriously? Or were they unwilling to journey with these foreign seekers? The Magi were looking for the Messiah, but the Jewish religious leaders did not join them in the search. And as a result, they did not witness the child Jesus. A new era was dawning, but those who had the scriptures missed it because they did not join with the Magi in their quest. They did not have the same clarity of purpose that the Magi had. And so the Magi journey to Bethlehem following that star, and they are the wise ones who find the Christ. And they are the ones who worship the newborn king. These Gentiles had a singular purpose. There was clarity in their endeavors, and they gave that trip their all. Their purpose was to worship the newborn king. We should be seeking that same clarity of purpose. We should know what it is that we seek after on our life's journey. We should have clarity about where we're going and who we're following. This month, we're taking a second look at the book, Simple Church. Simple Church, Returning to God's Processes for Making Disciples. And it's written by Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger. It's a study of how best to be the church in this day and age, to have a clear purpose and a clear direction. And in this book, they talk about a process that helps us to get there, to grow deeper in our spiritual journey, to have a purpose, to have clarity of purpose. There's four parts: clarity, movement, alignment, and focus. This first week, we look at clarity, having a clear vision, having a clear process, knowing what it is that we are about and where we're going. In the book, the definition of simple church is that is a church, a congregation, that is designed around a straightforward process that helps us move through stages of spiritual growth. It's a guide as we strive to shape our ministries and our discipleship around this, our vision statement, to shape not only our own lives, but to shape especially the life of our congregation. We have a vision statement that is to celebrate life together in Jesus Christ, growing deeper and reaching wider. It's a simple vision statement. It's a simple plan. But unfortunately, even though it's simple, we don't all quite understand it. We may interpret it differently, and we may not have clarity of purpose when we talk about celebrating, growing, and reaching. Clarity would help us to know that simple plan. Clarity would make clear and make plain the vision. It would make it so that we all would understand it. We all would have the same interpretation. We all could explain it. We all could communicate it. It would truly become part of our DNA as a congregation, that we are about celebrating life in Jesus Christ. We are about growing deeper, and we are about reaching wider. If our process, our vision, is not clearly defined so that everyone is speaking the same language, there can be a lot of confusion and frustration about who we are as a congregation. If our vision and our process is not clearly defined, then individuals can go and run with their own interpretations. And then in the church, there are multiple interpretations about who we are and what we're doing. And then we're all traveling in different directions, and our energy is dispersed rather than traveling together in one way with one purpose. If the Magi hadn't been clear about their purpose, they may not have come together to see the child of Bethlehem. They may have given up their journey. They may have gone in different directions. They may have stopped their journey when they came to Herod. But they had clarity of purpose, and they kept together, and they kept on. In very simple terms about who we are as a congregation, we are people working together to build the kingdom of God by who we are, to help build disciples. And as in any important building process, there's a plan, a blueprint. There's a plan to follow. And again, we have that blueprint to celebrate and to grow and to reach. But even with the blueprint, we may not all understand what that blueprint means, what that blueprint shows, what truly is the plan. Clarity would get us all to look at the blueprint the same and to know what it is that we're doing and where we're going. The importance of clarity is to illustrate who we are so that we can communicate that with others. It's very hard to invite people to our ministries if we're not clear about what our ministries are and who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. So clarity helps us to make clear that vision, make clear that process, so that everyone can understand it. In the book, Rainier and Geiger use the idea of tour guides and travel agents to illustrate the importance of clarity. Now, you all know what travel agents are, and probably you know what tour guides are as well. But this is an interesting comparison. There's a major difference between a travel agent and a tour guide. The difference is seen best in whitewater rafting. There are plenty of rafting outfitters from which to choose along a whitewater river trail. A travel agent will mail you brochures. A travel agent will suggest a few rafting outfitters and a river to enjoy. But a travel agent's role ends there. Nice to meet you, enjoy the trip. A tour guide is very different. A tour guide in the Smoky Mountains along a river, there's a great tour guide whose name is Trip. The name fits. He literally is a trip. Unlike the travel agent who hands you a brochure, he goes with you on the journey. Nice to meet you, get in, let's go. Trip knows the river. He knows each rapid intimately and talks about them with great energy. Double suck, moonshot, flipper. Trip enjoys each stage in the journey. It's fun to hear him share stories about the different parts of the river. You fall more in love with the river and the scenery because of him. You are inspired by his passion. What makes Trip a great tour guide is not his information. Even some of the local travel agents have the information. Trip is great because of his love for the journey and because he takes you with him. He takes you along the journey he has traveled. He does not instruct from a distance. He is there with you. He is on the bus with you from the outfitter to the river. He is in the raft with you. And if things don't go as planned, he's in the river with you. Trip has been where he is taking you. He is able to instruct because he is familiar with the journey. He speaks from a place of personal authority and you listen. He's not perfect. His boat may tip over with you in it, but he's credible. People need spiritual tour guides. They have had plenty of spiritual travel agents. Be a tour guide through the process of spiritual transformation in your church. Take people on a journey with you. If you get in the boat, the ministry process will come alive. The ministry blueprint will make sense then. It will be clear. Clarity is a huge first step, but it's only the beginning. We all have the opportunity to get in the boat together. Kevin and Amy Myers have put together a series of classes to help us understand Simple Church. And so there's still plenty of room for you to sign up if you have not yet for one of those learning opportunities. I imagine that the Magi did not have travel agents. I imagine that they had only the tour guide of that divine light that led them to Bethlehem. Travel agents would have told them about the trip and probably discouraged them from going. But that star, that tour guide, led them to their destination, and they were clear about their purpose. They were to find the newborn king and to worship him. They had the clarity of purpose that led them to the light, that true light, that would illumine not only their lives, but illumine the lives of many throughout the centuries. May we too, on our journey, have clarity of purpose, so that we too might find the Christ as we celebrate, as we grow, and as we reach. Amen.